I will plan to eat lunch real quick, and then I'll come back and sit in the foyer and sign books. If anybody wants me to sign something. I couldn't get in the room to get a couple of books I wanted to show you, but I'll just tell you about them. Because I'm doing this lecture on anxiety and depression, I wanted to bring the books that I use when I'm counseling someone that has either one of those problems. And I brought Elise Fitzpatrick's book, Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. And then I also brought Wayne Mack's book, Out of the Blues, Overcoming Depression and Loneliness. So we do have those two books. I brought several other things too. Trusting God by Jerry Bridges is excellent. A Steadfast Heart by Elise Fitzpatrick, Experiencing God's Comfort in Life's Storms. And that book has a CD in the back of it that is Elise reading different scriptures and different Valley of Vision Puritan pastors' prayers and music with Vicki Cook singing. It just will just absolutely soothe your soul if you're hurting. And if you're not hurting, it still would do the same thing. I think the CD is worth the price of the book. All right. Now, what I want to do is kind of walk you through. Oh, and during the lunch break, can we put the last PowerPoint up here and let it just scroll through if anybody wants to get the rest of the blanks filled in? I know those guys will be glad when I leave. Anyway, I want to walk you through what are the causes of depression and how I counsel somebody who is depressed. And then, because anxiety is such a huge contributing factor to depression, then that's one of the causes, and I will briefly walk you through how I counsel somebody who is depressed. Depression is the most common, anxiety is the most common problem that I see in biblical counseling with ladies. And it is actually, if they know the Lord, it's the easiest thing to help them with. So, anyway. All right. Depression and anxiety is as old as the fall of man. I suspect Adam had a lot to be depressed about, especially knowing what life had been like before he sinned. And he had a lot to be anxious about when the Lord took him out of the Garden of Eden. Major depression affects 5 million women and 2.5 million men in the United States at any one time. One out of every 8 people are treated at some time in their life. It is the cause of 50% of the suicides, and it is 2 times more prevalent in women than men. Now, the symptoms of depression, you feel no pleasure in anything. You may have an increased or decreased appetite, insomnia, you can't sleep, or hypersomnia, you sleep all the time, decreased sex drive, loss of energy, feelings of worthlessness, hard to concentrate, vain regrets. You think about everything in your life that you regret, and you just play it like a tape in your mind. Suicidal thoughts and or attempts. Fearful anxiety is a lot of... a lot of times, the anxiety really comes first, and then the depression sets in. And then a thing called diurnal mood variation. That means it's worse in the mornings, but as the day goes on, your mood tends to lift and get better, and irritability. Now, you don't have to read very far into the Bible to find someone who struggled with depression. David did, Elijah, Hosea, Jonah, Job, Cain, Hannah, King Saul, Jeremiah, various psalmists. If you read the Psalms, you will find the psalmist struggling with different emotions. In Psalm 42, we see the psalmist cast down. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Psalm 42, starting verse 2, he said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." He remembered when he was happy and when he was loving the Lord and praising the Lord. But then he says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" And then he remembers something. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." But then he goes, kicks back into his depression. "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Verse 9, he says, I say, and then he starts wrong thoughts about God. He said, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones." That's how he felt emotionally. "My adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?'" And then he ends it with, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Now, that was the psalmist. And then Jeremiah became depressed. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was not very popular. In fact, everybody hated Jeremiah, and they mocked him, and his life was in danger, and he was telling them, if you don't repent, if you don't turn from your idolatry, God is going to bring Babylon down upon you, and you're going to be judged and taken off as slaves to Babylon. And he describes in Lamentations chapter 3, because he got to really majorly feeling sorry for himself, and he was in extreme circumstances. And this is how he felt. And when I counsel somebody who's depressed, I read this chapter to them and ask them, "Is this how you feel?" And a lot of times it is. He said, "I'm the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me," now he's talking about God, "turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation." Life is hard. "He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago." I mean, that's a morbid thought. "He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked..." Now, this is how Jeremiah felt, okay, and what he was telling himself. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. So it wasn't just an easy path. It was hard. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Now, he was in the pit of despair, and he was so sad, and he was so overwhelmed and so overcome with sadness and grief and depression. And his circumstances never got better. He had a tough ministry there. But he remembered something that helped him to think rightly. In verse 21, he said, "But this I call to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." So his circumstances didn't change, but what he was telling himself drastically changed. And it helped him. Now, over in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul, from our viewpoint, had a lot to be depressed about. He certainly was not a popular person in certain circles. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11, he is not exaggerating here when he describes the persecutions and the sufferings and all of that that they were going through. But listen to how he tempers it, how he balances it with what God is doing. Verse 8, he said, "We are afflicted in every way." And that was true. He wasn't exaggerating. "But not crushed. Perplexed," maybe sometimes confused about what God was doing, "but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." People were trying to kill him. People were, even in the churches, there were Judaizers raising up and trying to add works to the gospel. He even had to rebuke Peter at one point. And he had the burden of all of these baby churches that the Lord was starting and trying to help them keep their doctrine straight and not stray away from God's message and the purity of his message. But God kept him, helped him to think rightly. You know, when he thought about all of the struggles, That was true. But he wasn't shaking his fist at God and saying, why are you doing this to me? He understood that God had a purpose in it, that he was not going through this in vain, and that God would never allow him to be crushed, not spiritually crushed. Now, when I'm counseling someone, I usually have a dry erase board with me or in the Sunday school room that I counsel in my church. And if she comes in and she says she's depressed, then I will write the four causes of depression up on the board. And then I will talk her through each one. And if she says, well, that applies to me, then I'll write it up on the board that that was a part of the problem. Now, the first cause is organic or physical. And things like physical exhaustion, illness, especially chronic long-term illness, sleep loss can cause depression. A physical reaction to certain medications. Birth control pills have a side effect of depression. Steroids. Some people have to be on high doses of steroids for some reason, medical reason, and they have a side effect of depression. Some blood pressure medicines can cause depression. A poor diet can cause depression, vitamin deficiency, anemia. It causes you to be weak and you don't have any energy, and it's hard for you then not to be discouraged and maybe depressed. Hypoglycemia, when you have a drop in your blood sugar, then you can feel that way. And then I just want to take a minute and talk about chemical imbalance, because it is thought, it's a theory, never been proven, by the medical community to be the underlying cause of depression. And a lot of times doctors will say, you have a chemical imbalance, and they'll say it very dogmatically, just like you have strep throat or the mumps or whatever there that you have. And they say this imbalance needs to be corrected by medication. Well, now let me explain what they're talking about. It's very common for doctors to prescribe medicines that they don't know why they work. They do know it helps you feel better, or helps the symptoms. They gave aspirin to people for over 100 years and knew that it relieved pain and it would decrease your fever, but they didn't know how it did that. Now they know more about the brain and all of the how the body works, and they can explain better how it works. But the antidepressants are in that kind of boat right now. They don't exactly understand why it works. But this is what they do know. In the brain, there are millions of cells, free-floating cells. I mean, they're crammed in there, but they're floating in fluid, cerebral spinal fluid. And these little cells, it's just a miracle of God. They make, each cell makes chemicals that are called neurotransmitters. You've probably heard it on TV, serotonin, dopamine, and norepinephrine, especially serotonin. And the cells create a balance, a perfect balance. You have to have these little chemicals in order for the electrical impulses to move through the brain. It's like, think of it like a chemical little tiny bridge in between each cell. And you know, they can do an electroencephalogram on somebody, an EEG, and see the waves of electrical activity in the brain. Now, there's things scientists know about the brain, but there's a lot they don't know. They still can't tell you how we think a thought. They don't realize we have a soul and we're created in the image of God, and that's how we think thoughts. But anyhow, so these little cells, it's fascinating. They make these little chemicals, and then if there's not enough in the fluid space, then they shift out. But if there's too much in the fluid space, they shift back in. So it's a perfect balance there. Well, the antidepressants are chemically related to methamphetamines. Methamphetamines is crystal meth. And so they, what they've done, the drug companies have taken that chemical makeup of the methamphetamines, because it does perk you up. If you ever, I don't recommend them, but it will make you high, and but at least for a little while, then you'll come crashing back down. But they tweak it a little bit, the chemical makeup, and they try to get the good effect of perking you up, not so high, but without the bad side effects that obviously methamphetamines have. So they do know that the drugs that they have created, they're called serotonin reuptake inhibitors. So what it does is it tricks the little cells into making serotonin or making norepinephrine or making dopamine, shifting it out into the fluid, and then the medicine creates a barrier in the cell wall where they can't shift back in. So then the cell thinks, well, I don't have enough. See, it's not balanced out. So it just keeps making more, and then it keeps shifting out into the fluid spaces. Now, the thought is that that's why you have the perking up effect, feeling better, high kind of effect, because of these chemicals. It becomes a massive amount of chemicals in the fluid spaces. Now, they do not know how to measure this. I mean, they would have to do a biopsy of your brain to do this. So don't let them do that, and they won't. It would be too dangerous. So they're just theorizing that you don't have enough. The medications, all of the antidepressants, do work. They make you, they will perk you up. But they have the same struggle that the methamphetamines do. Eventually, after a few weeks, you have to take more and more of it to get that same high. So, and then they have some unfortunate side effects. And because they affect every nerve cell in your whole body, it affects your GI tract. A lot of people have nausea, sometimes vomiting, diarrhea. Now, usually that gets better if you take them long enough. Initially, usually people lose weight, but then eventually they will start gaining weight, and sometimes a lot of weight. They have a very serious side effect of anxiety, because it's a stimulant. So, it would have to have that. Some people begin to have panic attacks. Not everybody, of course, does. And they can cause insomnia. and you can't sleep very well, and it affects your dreams. You don't dream sweet dreams sometimes with this, and some people even hallucinate. Now, that's not a happy thing, but I'm telling you this to say two things. If you're on one, do not take yourself off, because the withdrawal effects are hard to go through. And I would deal with the underlying causes of the depression or the anxiety first, and then I would, with my doctor's help, go gradually, as slowly as I can, off of them. There are some preeminent psychiatrists in the world that now are writing and saying there is no chemical imbalance that's causing depression. So it's just, but what has happened is this chemical imbalance theory has gone the way of evolution. You know, people just believe that to be true. So it is extremely important that nobody that's hearing me say these things go out and take themselves off of their antidepressant. You're not going to do well. You're going to think you really are crazy when you start withdrawing. I recommend Elise Fitzpatrick and Laura Hendrickson's book, Will Medicine Stop the Pain? I recommend you read that carefully before you would even think about doing something like that. We have it on the book table. Laura is a psychiatrist. She's an MD, and now she is a biblical counselor like I am. So we converted her, and she's our Dr. Laura now in the biblical counseling movement. So she knows what she's talking about. And there's also another book, if you're interested in maybe, perhaps, eventually going off of that kind of medicine. It was written by Joseph Glenmullen. And Glenmullen is a psychiatrist in Boston. He's at Harvard. He does clinical stuff at Harvard, but he has a private practice. He is not a Christian, so he is not going to give you a biblical answer. I'm going to give you a biblical answer and as we go through this. But what Glenmullen has done, he wrote Prozac Backlash. He has written books trying to expose all of this. And he wrote a book called The Antidepressant Solution. And that is, he goes with case studies and step by step tells you or tells doctors how to safely take somebody off of the medication, the least harmful way and the easiest way to get off of it. So some of you may be interested in that. If you do biblical counseling, I suggest you do read that book. And so anyway, there are things that cause depression. There are legitimate medical problems, such as being on a high dose of steroids or things like that. But it is, whatever it is not a disease in the sense that it is a chemical imbalance. My experience, and I've had years of experience with this, has been that if a person biblically responds to all the causes of depression, and we're going to see the other three in a minute, the need for medication goes away. And this is usually, though, a difficult transition, but it can happen. But that the doctor has to help you do that. And I would deal with my emotions and making sure my thoughts are right and that I'm responding rightly and had gotten all that kind of help, and then go to my doctor and say, I'm seeking faith-based counseling, or I think the Lord has really helped me with my thinking, and I want to slowly get off of the medicine. And if you know the withdrawal effects, then when you have them, you won't panic and think, well, I do have a disease. Some of the withdrawal effects, you feel like you have the flu. Some people have severe headaches. Some people hallucinate. Most people don't do that, but you could, if you, especially if you go off too fast. Some people have rebound anxiety, but that'll go away. But see, you have to think rightly through all of that when it happens. Some people have nerve flashes. They describe it as hot, burning, something sticking in their body, and they'll just, it'll just flash and then go away. Well, that's scary. So it's, but if you know what it is, it's not as scary as it could be. All right. That's physical. And there are legitimate physical causes of depression or contributing factors, but I don't think chemical imbalance is one of them. And the second cause are circumstances. Trauma, death of a loved one, it's going to make you sad. Of course, financial difficulties, trials, tribulations, all kinds of circumstances. When I called, or when I was interviewed by a gal on Moody Radio here in Miami about a week and a half ago, and they just, it was obvious from the things she said to me before we started the interview and then after and then even in the middle of the interview, that Miami is devastated with the Haiti earthquake. Of course, the whole world is now understanding what happened and is devastated, but it is, how does God want us to cope with that kind of trauma, especially if you have loved ones and friends in Haiti and you don't know what has happened? It is so scary. And then the third cause of depression is bitterness. And this is a sin. It is a common, very common cause. And how you feel is hurt and maybe resentful towards the other person and or God. Some people bring God into this, and they're mad at God. And I ask them, who has hurt you the most in your life? Well, some people say, well, nobody, really. And then some people will say, my husband, my father, my mother, my whomever. And I would write it under the bitterness that they've been hurt by their father or their mother, whomever. And then the last cause is sin, just sin in general, and guilt over sin can cause depression. It is a very common cause of depression. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Let me show you this. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And this is David. He knew something about transgressions being forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, you know, he covered up his sin for a long time, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. Finally, he confessed it to God. And I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. All kinds of sin can contribute anxiety, fear. That's a lack of trust in God is a huge contributing factor. Irresponsibility, you're afraid, you know, that you're going to get caught or you didn't do what you're supposed to. anger, lying, immorality, self-pity. Some people have a bent towards feeling sorry for themselves, and that will definitely contribute to depression. Stealing, deceitfulness, rebellion, complaining, worry, selfishness, inferiority judgments. That's when you disparage yourself. I'm not worth anything. I'm no good. I can't do anything right. Vanity is can be a problem. Not being content, or we could say not being grateful to God. Vain regrets, playing them over and over in your mind. Lust. And, you know, I usually go through a list, and ladies will tell me, you know, what they struggle with. And then I might ask, is there anything else that you haven't told me that I might need to know? And so they may think of something there that I hadn't thought of. Now, when you look at this, these four causes, usually it's not just one thing. Usually it's a combination of things. Maybe they have a huge problem with worry. Maybe they're extremely hurt and bitter over something that has happened in the past. Maybe they have to be on anti-seizure medication, but that has a side effect of depression. So the anti-seizure medicine we can't change, but we can help them learn to discern what's happening physically to their body and then think rightly through it. And then we biblically deal with the bitterness. We biblically help them with their worry. And once they have done that and they're walking with the Lord and they have joy in the Lord, then it's not going to be nearly as difficult for them to cope with that seizure medicine that they have to take. So there's some things we can change by God's grace, and then there's some things, of course, we can't change. But just like Paul faced up to the reality of what he couldn't change, but he was not in despair. He was not crushed by it. Now, I usually show an illustration that I borrowed from Jay Adams on, he calls it the depression spiral. And you draw a line across the board, a little ways across, and say, if this represents your emotions, when you're happy, when you feel good, when you're joyful, and everything is going well, and then I'll put a little X at the end of the line and say, and then something happens. Maybe it's a little something. You have a flat tire. Maybe it's a big something. You find out a loved one is ill or missing. Well, your emotions are going to dip down. And that's normal. And when that happens, though, then that becomes a very critical point. Because if you think rightly, in spite of the sadness that you feel, if you honor God in spite of the sadness that you feel, eventually, and you haven't sinned to this point, He will help you, your emotions, to come back up to where they should be. But if you begin to worry, if you begin to become angry, lashing out at people, lashing out at God, if you begin to think wrongly and respond wrongly, then your emotions are going to get worse. Then, as you go down this spiral, the emotions are worse and worse and worse, and then it's harder and harder then to get a grip and to start, with God's grace, thinking rightly. And when you get all the way down here, which is where most ladies come to me when they're depressed, I call it, you're in the pit. And they may be suicidal. They may be wishing they were dead. They may have even acted on that. But with God's help, and the Word of God is alive and powerful. It has an amazing power. And you can't get any deeper inside a person than what the Scriptures do with the thoughts and intents of the heart. Then gradually, if they respond to the Lord and to His Word, then they will begin, their emotions, bad emotions, will begin to lift. But it takes a lot longer to get back up to where you should be. But as we're working with them with this depression, then we're also teaching them how to honor the Lord and how to think through things and through life and circumstances and all of that, so that the next time the little dip in their emotions comes and something happens, they'll be able to recover a lot quicker. And I think that's very helpful with that illustration. And then I would question them for suicidal thoughts or desires and plans. And if they're seriously suicidal, then they either need to be in the hospital or someone who's responsible needs to be with them constantly. And we take that very seriously. And even if they don't want me to tell their family, I do tell their family, and they have to know this and help them. And I don't go behind people's backs and tell their family. I get on my cell phone right then and say, okay, I'm calling your husband, and he's going to have to help you. All right. And then we give hope. And these are just the scriptures that I have used hundreds and hundreds of times. I've seen people come in my office depressed and wanting to die. And an hour later, walk out and that burden had been lifted. Now, their problems weren't all solved. And some things can't be solved. But they had the hope of the Lord. In the 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation or no pressure beyond what you're able to bear. God will help you. He is not going to let you be tempted beyond what you are able. And I quoted that a while ago. Romans 8:28-29, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. All things are good things that happen to you and bad things that happen to you. It's all inclusive. But there's a hitch. It says it works together for good to those who love God. And those are people that are born again and they are obeying the Lord. For whom He foreknew, He predestined them to become conformed to the image of His Son. So when I say God can use this for your good, I mean the ultimate good, to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Lamentations 3:21-25, we just read that. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Psalm 42, 2 Corinthians 4:8-18. And I would carefully go over all of these scriptures with them. And they may need daily accountability at first. They're not permitted to lay around and brood and feel sorry for themselves. At first, it's going to be very difficult, especially in the mornings, for them to even get out of the bed. But I will give them some very practical biblical instructions. One is, fulfill your responsibilities regardless of how you feel, because you're so overwhelmed feeling with depression. You just feel like, I can't go to the grocery store. I can't think. I can't just the simplest thing just devastates you and feels overwhelming. And I would be very specific about their responsibilities. I've told many women, let me help you right now, write a simple menu list, and I want you to go to the grocery store this afternoon and then cook supper for your family. Now, it doesn't have to be a three-course meal. It can be hot dogs for all I care. Something simple, but you have got to start thinking about them, and they need to eat instead of yourself. Get up no later than 7 a.m., take a shower, and get dressed, and call me. I've had ladies call me every single morning, and if you don't call me, I'm calling you, and I'm sending somebody over there. And they don't like that. I don't like it either. But you have to, whether they feel like it or not, they've got to start doing what is right, and then they're going to feel better. Have them write out a thankfulness list. Sometimes I have to help them with that. Teach them to think biblically, putting off and putting on the Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 that we looked at. I have that Bible study is in the back of most of my books. And if you don't have it and want it, if you'll email us, I will be glad to email it to you. And you can print it out and have it and use it as much as you want. I would teach them examples of their wrong thinking and their right, and then help them correct it. I can't take it anymore. That's not true. But what may be true is this may be the most difficult problem I've ever faced in my life. This is the hardest thing I've ever been through. But God will give me grace to bear up under it. God is good. I'm not going through this in vain. They need to find somebody else to start giving to, and taking the focus off of themselves and putting it on showing love to others. And then a lot of times I'll send them to the doctor for physical. If they're anemic, that needs to be corrected. If they have hypoglycemia or hypothyroidism, can cause depression. So there may be a true physical problem there. And then I would give them homework. I would schedule their daily activities, kind of micromanage their life for a while, and they've got to do them regardless of how they feel. And sometimes I will see somebody who's severely depressed two or three times a week, maybe even talking to them every day. But if they're that severely depressed, they cannot be by themselves. So if they're single or their family can't have somebody with them, then maybe the church family, the pastor could arrange for that. I like the little booklet, Christ in Your Problems, by Jay Adams. We do have that on the book table, and that gives them hope. Daily Bible reading, especially in the Psalms, and they'll say, I can't think, I can't concentrate, I don't get anything out of it. And I'll say, read it out loud, over and over again. The Psalms are God's tranquilizers. Pray and ask the Lord to help you think and it does really help you to get more out of it and to concentrate more if you're reading out loud. I would instruct them to pray and ask God to help them see their sin and their responsibility and to help them repent. The self-talk log that I talked about last hour, writing down what you're thinking when you feel sad. I would usually give them Trusting God by Jerry Bridges and Elise's book, and on Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety, and then Wayne Mack's book, Out of the Blues. Now, let me just give you a little bit about dealing with anxiety by itself, because that is a major, major contributor to depression. Anxiety can be a slight uneasy feeling all the way to a full-blown terror attack, a panic attack. The biblical antidote to fear is trusting God. And the psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Let me give you real quick three biblical principles regarding fear. Number one, fear keeps us from fulfilling our God-given responsibilities. In Matthew 25, verses 24 through 26, that's the story of the slave who hid his master's money because he was afraid that he might lose it. And the master said to him, why didn't you do something with this money like I told you to? And he said, I was afraid that you would be mad at me. And the master didn't say, well, I understand, it's okay. He said, you wicked, lazy slave. So fear is not an excuse before God to not do what we're supposed to do. And the Lord helps us to overcome our fear if we do what is right. And then number two, fear may contribute to a person sinning. Genesis 26, verse 7, Isaac told King Abimelech that Rebekah, his wife, was his sister. Now, he came by that honestly. His father did the same thing before that. But he was afraid. He didn't trust God. God had given him all these promises and all the covenant and everything that would happen. And he was scared. So he lied. And then number three, fear can cause us to deny our Lord and His Word. And the example here is Matthew 26, 69 through 70, where Peter denied the Lord right before the crucifixion. And that, to me, is one of the saddest, saddest parts of the whole Bible. And that, but we can... And one reason it's so sad is we can relate to it. We might have done the same thing that Peter did. All right, now let's think of some solutions to fear. Number one, do not sin and cause yourself to be a hypocrite. Galatians 2:12. If you're sinning, you may get caught. Number two, remind yourself of God's word. Genesis 32, verse 7 and 9, when Jacob and all his wives and children were coming back, and Esau and his 400-man army was coming to meet him, Jacob had a panic attack. And, he prayed and reminded God. God didn't need reminding, but he was reminding himself of God's promises to him. And then number three, be wise and make responsible decisions. If you make foolish decisions, then you're going to have to worry about them. Proverbs 3:21 through 26. And then number four, realize the power of God working in you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. This is real. If you're born again, you have God indwelling you, and He will help you. Number five, fear the Lord and delight in His commands. If you're going to fear somebody, fear the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 1. And then number six, realize that God is with you no matter what. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. One time I was in a plane, and it was quite shaking. I'd hate it when it does that. And then it kind of dropped. It was in a thunderstorm. And I thought, we're going to die. And then I thought, oh, well, then I'll be with the Lord. So then I felt better. I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? And then number seven, trust God to keep His word. Psalm 56:4. And then number eight, seek after the Lord, Psalm 34:4. The psalmist said he was running for his life, and he said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he took away all of my fear. That's my verse that I say to myself when I go to the dentist. And then number nine, overcome fear with love by focusing outwardly to others instead of being selfishly inwardly focused. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not seek its own way. See, loving others is an outward focus. Being fearful of what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to me, is a selfish focus. And then number 10, do what is right, whether you feel like it or not. And then just very quickly, I teach them how to do an anxiety journal. When they come back with those thoughts that are making them fearful or making them depressed, then I take them to Philippians 4, 6 or 9, and I teach them how to do a journal on the thought. Maybe it's like the lady's thought was, I just know something horrible is going to happen. So I have her write that at the top of the page. And then number one under that in her journal is a biblical prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Instead of being anxious, in everything by prayer, see, turn it around into a prayer, with supplication, that means a humble request to God, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right, so the prayer goes like this. Lord, my request is, and then you fill in the blank. And I asked that lady, what is your request to God? And she said that nothing horrible will happen. I said, well, that's a good request. So let's put that down. But we have to say, we have to add on to that, but Lord, whatever would glorify you the most in my life. Because only God can know how we can best glorify him. But that was her request. And then, what can you thank him for? Well, she couldn't think of anything, but I helped her. I said, you can thank him. Nothing horrible is happening. You can thank him for reminding you how much you need him. You can thank him that he gives you supernatural grace to bear up under trials when they come your way. And then, in Jesus' name, amen. So the prayer is important. As soon as you realize you're worrying and fearful, turn it around into a supplication, a humble request with thanksgiving. You may have to go against how you feel, but you just obey. You just do it. And then number two under the anxiety journal, that one thought, is turn it into a biblical thought. And that's based on Philippians 4:8, and we talked about that earlier. Things that are true and right and just and pure, God honoring. So she could say, okay, the truth is, the reality is, nothing bad is happening. But if it did, God would give me grace to bear up under it. And then number three under there are the biblical actions. Philippians 4 and verse 9, and Paul said, the things that you've seen me do, you practice these things. And so we make a list of practical things they can do. They can do the homework that I give them. They can read the Bible every day. They can get out of the bed and call me at 7 a.m. or whatever needs to be there. So this anxiety and depression go hand in hand. And either way, there are biblical antidotes to the painful emotions. And to overcome the emotions, your mind has to be renewed to think right thoughts, God-honoring thoughts, to fulfill your responsibility, whether you feel like it or not. And this takes time, and it's hard work. But if we continue, in 1 Peter 4:7, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That word discipline is the Greek word gymnazo. We get our word gymnastics from it. It means you've got to think and do the right thing over and over and over again until you get it right. And God changes your character. He really does. You don't have to stay in, be a worrywart or be a self-pitying person there. And then the psalmist said in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he took away all of my fear. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can come to you, and you will help us. And we can trust you, even when we should not trust ourselves. And men can disappoint us, and men can hurt us. But you will lift us up, and you will help us to go to walk through with dignity and with glorifying you and praising your name no matter what. And Lord, I do pray if there's anybody here who does struggle with depression or panic attacks, that they will continue to seek your face in this, and that they will seek out true biblical counsel, and that they will honor you, and that you will give them great relief from their emotional pain. And I, again, pray that if anybody is on any kind of psychiatric medication, that they will not be foolish, that they will stay on it until they have done research and found out about it, and until that you have helped them to be walking hand in hand with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ladies, before we go to lunch, one of our deacons would like to take a few photographs of our gathering, so sit tight for just a moment. And then after lunch, we'll come back at 12:45.